Wonderful. Thanks, Ruth. We're going to be finishing today our series about how to read, how to understand, how to engage better with the Bible. And we've thought through the previous weeks about what Scripture is, this library of different types of books, different things that make it up. And then last time, I wasn't around but managed to listen back to it, Hazel was talking about how do we understand it? What can we do to actually draw what's in there out better? And to finish off the kind of last leg of the journey, as it were, today we're going to be thinking about, so what next? How do we apply Scripture? What do we do with it once we've understood what it is and understood the specifics of it? What next? So we're going to be thinking about that. You might want to get a Bible out yourself. We're going to be reading from a couple of different passages. And if you need one, just raise a hand and the welcome team can come and bring you one. If not, get your own out or get your phone out or whatever is helpful for you. But for anyone tempted to dial out at this point, for anyone thinking this is going to be dry, this is going to be dusty, this is about the Scriptures, maybe I'm not quite sure what I make of them, maybe I've got a checkered history with them, I would really encourage you to step in now, even to believe that this book is inspired by and brought to life by the Holy Spirit. This isn't our making, this is God's making. And it records people who have tried to live their life for Jesus, for God, before Jesus came around in the Old Testament. This is the account of God's work through history. We come to it humble. We come and sit beneath it because this is authoritative. This is powerful. This has the power to change lives in a way that my words never could. And where we feel like we've got a difficult history with it, where we're not quite sure what it might mean, we come humble, don't we? We come and say, God, would you help? I want to understand this better, and I want to apply it better in my life. So I want to encourage you today to step in rather than dial out. Know that these words have power to change us, and if we build our lives on their foundation, we will be set up to do amazing things. I should say in that if you don't own a Bible and you'd like to, we've got a whole stack of these red ones at the back. Please take one, write your name in it so that it's yours. Take it home with you, read it, do whatever you want to do with it. But we'd love to give it to you as our gift. We believe that these words are incredibly powerful, that they will change your life if you read and digest and live by them. And if you don't have access to one, we'd love for you to take one as our gift to you today. So as we think about how to apply Scripture, then I think there's a few different categories that I want to go through the talk. As you think about what to do with the words of Scripture, and the first point, as might be becoming really clear with my talks, is really straightforward and really simple. But if Scripture says something that's really clear, our response in applying it is to do it. If Scripture says something that's really straightforward, that actually doesn't take too much exegesis, it doesn't take too much contemplation to draw the meaning out of. If Scripture says something that's just as plain as day, our responsibility as followers of Jesus, who used this book in almost everything he did on earth, every battle that he faced, he quoted from it. Our responsibility is just to do it. And I think in our desire to appear really clever in our post-enlightenment culture and all those things that we've been through earlier in the year, we've tried to distance ourselves from the Bible almost and just say, oh, well, it was written a long time ago and the people that it was written to aren't very like me, and well, what if that actually means this, and if we translate it this way then it could lead us down a different path. And sometimes that work is really useful, to think, how is it different from today? What is the context that makes the Scripture's words landing in that context different from how it would land today? That's really useful work if your intention through it is still to apply it once you come to a point of understanding. My fear is that some people have been doing that work to distance themselves from Scripture, that where it's really clear, actually, they're just trying to push it away and say, I don't really want to do that. I don't want to love my enemies. I don't want to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Those things are pretty straightforward. They might take a bit of understanding. They might take a bit of applying. We might definitely need to ask for the Holy Spirit's help to be able to actually do it. But every time that we've pushed it off to say, oh, I just don't really want to, I think part of what the Spirit might want to do amongst us today is just to say, if it's clear, you've just got to do it. James chapter 1, and I've quoted this in a talk before, but James, this letter by the half-brother of Jesus towards the end of the Scriptures, James 1 verse 22 and onwards, says this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it. They will be blessed in what they do. Do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. My hunch is that most of us could camp out at that verse and the rest of the scripture that does make sense to us for decades, if not the rest of our lives, because there's so much in scripture that is so clear to us. Jesus says, heal the sick. He says, cast out demons. Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. We're told to love our enemies. We're told to give generously to those in need. Things are really clear in here. And most of us could probably spend the rest of our lives just implementing all of those things. Just working all of the implications of all of those things out in every area of our life could probably see us through until we meet Jesus face to face. And I think where we've tried to evade the question slightly, where we've tried to push it off and say, well, maybe that was for them, but not for me. Or maybe it's changed now. Maybe the context means that it doesn't really apply now like it did then. The 21st century, man, come on, we've got different rules to live by. I think what we're doing is pushing the question away. We're evading Jesus in that because he used this as his authority. And these are words which lead us to him. Sometimes when I hear people say things like, well, I just don't understand the Bible. I'm really tempted to say back, well, why don't you just do the bits that you do understand? There's so much in this that is really clear. There's so much that is black and white. There's so many instructions. There's so many direct commands. There's so many things that we can just take off the shelf and think, okay, how on earth am I going to do that? How does my life conform to that? And I believe that if we were to do that, our hearts would be formed more into the image of Jesus so that the bits that are a bit more complicated, we come to with a bit of experience, we come to with a bit of understanding. Sometimes they say, don't they, with essays and exams and things, if you don't understand the difficult questions, well, just do the easy ones first, crack through those, and then maybe you come to the more difficult stuff in a slightly different frame of mind. Maybe it's just in doing the stuff that's really plain, the stuff that's really normal, the stuff that's really difficult because it's so straightforward, loving our enemies, loving each other, filling our minds with good things, only saying that which is wholesome and honorable, and all those things could fill the rest of our lives. And I think in doing them, maybe we come to the slightly more complex things with a bit more understanding. So in applying scripture with what's clear, do it. In applying scripture with what's maybe not so clear, or what might seem like, well, maybe if the context has changed between then and now, and I'm not quite sure whether we're all actually to go out and buy fields and start scattering seed. I don't think that's what the parable was telling us to do. I think it was an analogy. So with what's not so clear, we do the work that Hazel was encouraging us to do last week. With a story that we read of Jesus and we think, I'm not actually quite sure what kind of point he's trying to make. Or is it about that? Or is it about this? When we get to passages like that and our heart is set on doing the word, not just hearing it, that's when we do the work of analysis, of reading books about it, of getting together with our connect groups and saying, I just don't get what this means. Do you guys have any insights that I've not seen? That's when we do the contemplation. That's when we do the meditation on scripture and just sit there for ages and hope that the Holy Spirit speaks to us through it. There are things that aren't quite so clear. Not all of it is completely black and white. There's narrative where we've got to say, well, that was their experience, but how does that translate to my life? And in those times, with those passages, with what's not quite so clear, we do exactly what Hazel was talking about last time. We exegete, we understand, we read, we contemplate, we linger in the text, we stay there, we chew on it. Maybe it's just reading the same verse every day for a month. Because you didn't understand it at the start of the month. Hopefully by the end of the month, you will do. But when it's a bit more complicated, ask other people. Grab someone who you know has been walking in this way a little longer than you. Get your connect group around. Come to church on Sunday saying, I read this and I just don't get it. What do you think, Gareth? He'd love it. Honestly, he'd love it. He told me from Hong Kong that he'd love it. To say where we've been, what's clear, we do it. What's not so clear, we seek to understand it so that we can do it. And then there are going to be those situations that we face where the things that we're coming up against in our day-to-day lives don't seem to be covered in the words of Scripture. So right at the moment, we're thinking, well, some of us are thinking about what to do with Brexit. There is no Brexit book of the Bible, thankfully. Some of us are thinking about, well, how do we use technology really well? How do we parent our kids in a digital world where they're being exposed to all this stuff? There isn't an appendix which tells you that this is good and this is bad. Some things that we face today aren't covered directly by the words of Scripture. And that's really where I want to camp out today. How do we face the problems of the 21st century? How do we face the things that go on in each of our lives that are really complicated and really difficult? How do we do that using the Bible because we think it's authoritative, we think it's powerful, we think it's got something to say, when it doesn't give us a black and white thing, and it doesn't give us a grey thing that we could get to it being black and white if we just spent a bit more time trying to understand it? Does that make sense? What do we do with the things that we face where it doesn't seem as though Scripture has anything directly to say? I want to use an analogy that comes from a theologian, a really popular theologian that you may well have heard of, called Tom Wright. And he says that in approaching questions like this, it's almost as if we've discovered a Shakespearean play. So the writings of Shakespeare that no one else has ever seen before, and we get it. And at the beginning, it says that there are five acts to the play. There are five sections, you know, five movements of the play. But somehow, in the course of it being buried and us unearthing it, we've only found four. And so the decision's made that we're going to still put the play on. We're still going to do it because Shakespeare's good, right? We still want to be able to see what he would have said. But we get to the end of the fourth act, and what do we do then? Do we just cut it off and say, actually, that's all we've got? We know there's a conclusion to come. We don't know how all these plot lines marry up. We don't know really what happens from here, but we're just going to leave it there. And he says that the way that we can interpret Scripture, the way that we can apply Scripture in the light of that is almost to say, well, how about in that scenario, we hire the best actors that the world has to offer, and we put them in their places, and we give them the text that we do have, and we say, understand this as best you possibly can. Devour it, read it through from every angle going, read it and read it and read it again, and come together so that we get to the end of the fourth act. And then because you have so indwelt the message that Shakespeare was putting across, because you've become the character that Shakespeare was writing about, what we do is we just trust you to finish the play in the way that Shakespeare would have wanted. So then you get these actors that devour the text, that think, okay, I'm going to put myself in the place of this character in this Shakespearean play. And they get to the end of what is written on the page, but they don't then stop. They then just start to improvise. And as each of them do that, indwelling their characters, taking on everything that Shakespeare was intending for them to be, they manage to interact with each other, to make sure that the plot lines end somewhere, to make sure that what was left unfinished comes to a conclusion. And yes, what they do in the fifth act isn't authoritative in quite the same way. We can't say, well, Shakespeare actually said this. What we are saying is that the first four acts, they're authoritative. They're Shakespeare directly. And the fifth act is our best attempt to get inside the story and then work it out to its natural conclusion. Do you see where I'm going with this? That we've got an authoritative canon of Scripture that gets us so far. But the story of Scripture, as we've said already in this series, isn't finished, because it includes then our lives today as we seek to live it out into the questions that we face. So the challenge for us then is to become those actors, become those people that have so enamored the text, that have so ingested it, have taken it in from every angle, have read it and read it and read it again, have familiarized themselves so much with all that it's got to offer that we can improvise faithfully towards the questions that it doesn't seem to completely cover. Tom Wright himself, in putting this together, uses these words. He says, "The Bible is an as yet unfinished drama, which contained its own impetus, its own forward movement, which demanded to be concluded in the proper manner, but which required of the actors a responsible entering into the story as it stood, in order first to understand how the threads could appropriately be drawn together, and then to put that understanding into effect by speaking and acting with both innovation and consistency." What Tom Wright's saying is we come with innovation. We come and say, well, here's all the principles we can draw out of Scripture. Here are the ways that it tells us to live. Here are the things that it says are good, the things that it says are bad. And from that basis, we innovate. We say, we haven't got a Brexit book. We haven't got a book about technology. We don't have Paul's epistle on the environmental crisis. But we innovate from what we've got towards those questions so that we approach them in a way that is faithful to what's gone, but approaches new questions in new ways. We approach with innovation, but we also come with consistency. We don't say, well, now that we don't have a definitive act, now that we don't have explicit commands, we can just do whatever we want. We can approach that however my whims, my inclinations, my thoughts would want to approach that. We come to innovate, but we also come to be consistent with, to draw the principles forward that we can see. Now, I, in this talk, am obviously not going to be able to apply what I think Scripture would say to all the questions that I've mentioned, let alone all the questions that you're currently facing. But what I can say is that if you take in the Scriptures as fully as you possibly can, if you soak yourself in them, you will become a more faithful actor that's able then to approach the rest of your life in a way that's consistent with Scripture, but innovates towards those questions that you face. Eugene Peterson, the Bible translator and author, in a book about the Bible, he entitles it Eat This Book. Because he's saying that we believe that this is daily bread. We believe that this is to be taken in. It's not to be dissected like it's some sort of scientific experiment. It's to be taken in. Eat this book so that it becomes part of who you are. Read big chunks of it. Read small sections of it. Listen to it on audiobook if that's easier for you. Have it painted on your walls if that helps you take it in. Do whatever you can so that the words of Scripture enter you, become part of who you are, and so that you're then enabled to act in a way befitting to what has gone before, but towards situations that we've not yet encountered. A few months ago, Ruth, our student worker who was hosting before, read the whole Bible in a month. It took hours a day. She had to cancel other things, put Netflix and other things to one side for that time to get through the whole of the Scriptures in a month. It took about 4 hours a day, she reckoned. And we were talking afterwards about kind of what had happened. You know, what reflections did you have? And I remember Ruth saying that there was a huge stack of things that she just had to write in a little journal as she read, of like questions to ask once this is all over. What on earth is the talking donkey all about? Who actually wrote that when it's not clear? What on earth does that verse mean, or that metaphor, or that analogy? Yes, there were questions, but they weren't questions to discredit what had gone. They were questions to enliven it, questions to bring greater clarity to it. And then she used this phrase, which has stuck with me ever since. She said, in reading the Bible, for the whole Bible in a month, she said, for that time, it was like switching air supply. She said, normal life is almost like breathing in polluted, tainted, dirty air. And yet for that month, it was almost like going onto pure oxygen. That everything that she was consuming in that sense was pure, was good, was from God, was for her benefit. And yes, of course, I'm not saying we go and only do that forevermore. We never read another book or watch another film. I'm not saying that's what we should do. But sometimes we've just got to put the oxygen on. We've just got to put the other things to one side that are tainting us, that are polluting us, that are causing us to suffer, so that we can take the pure breath of God into our lives. And you will find that through the Bible. I think it's alarming today how many Christians don't have a regular pattern of reading the Scriptures. There are Christians all around the world who are being killed for owning this Bible or seeking to own this Bible. And I'm not meaning to guilt trip anyone. I know that it can be difficult. I know that it can have its complexities. But I believe that if we're to follow Jesus, we have to take this book in. If we're ever going to be able to apply it, we've at least got to know what it says. Because it's only what's in the storehouse that we can then act from in those scenarios. We can't refer to a book that we haven't read for weeks or months or longer if we're going to seek to live for Christ effectively. When I was at uni, there was a guy that worked at my church, and his pattern of reading the Bible was to read one chapter a day. And that means that he gets through the whole Bible in about 3.5 years. That was just the way that he'd chosen to do it. He'd use different translations and things to keep it fresh. And whilst I was at uni and he worked at this church, he said, I'm going to do something different this time. I've just got to the end of one of those 3.5 year cycles and I want to mix it up a little bit to keep it interesting for me. And what he decided to do was to read a chapter of the Bible and then summarize it in a tweet. And this was the point where tweets were 140 characters long. You don't get very long. And he said, I'm going to summarize what Genesis 1 says in 140 characters. And then tomorrow I'm going to do it for Genesis 2. And I'm going to put it out on this Twitter account that I created called Bible Summary. And he just started doing it. And within about a week, I think it was tens of thousands of people were following that account. And he'd got called onto CNN, the American news channel, for a live Skype interview for them to put out on however many hundreds of thousands of people watch that news outlet. And they put him on as the second most interesting person in the world that day. They have some feature where they look at the most interesting people. I don't know who was first that day. I wish he was. But he was second in the most interesting people in the world today. And on one hand, that's brilliant. And it made me think, great, he's getting a profile for what he's doing. Tens of thousands of people are reading these 140-character summaries of what Scripture is. And then on another angle, I just thought, how bizarre is this? That Christian Reads Bible is newsworthy to CNN. Christian Reads Bible and summarizes it for other people to understand is somehow makes you the second most interesting person in the world that day. And I'm not discrediting what he did at all. It was brilliant. The fact is, the reason it shocked me was because it was so different, because it was notable, because it was newsworthy. And that made me think, what do they think the rest of us are doing? Do they think that the rest of us read it, or we rely on people like that to put it onto a Twitter account and we just read that and that's it, done? Something about that really encouraged me and really discouraged me at the same time. That why is it that reading the Bible is notable anymore? Why is it that that's noteworthy? These are the words that Jesus quoted himself when he was on earth. These are the words that he left for us so that we might come to him. And as I end, I just want to remind us what Scripture is so that as we seek to apply it this week, we know what it is that we are taking in. In John chapter 5, Jesus said to a group of Pharisees who were very diligent and law-following people, he said, "You study the Scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." We are people of the Bible as Christians, but not because we think the Bible is brilliant, because we think Jesus is brilliant. And on every page of the Bible, there is something that's pointing towards him from the past, is about him in the present, or is working from him in the time after he lived. We believe in the Bible because it points us to Jesus. He is our salvation. He is our joy. And the Bible helps us get to him because it's all about him. Yes, some of the passages, it's harder to make those connections. But we don't gain eternal life. We don't get our salvation from the Bible. We get it from Jesus. And the Bible helps us go to him. I'm not saying devour it for its own sake, become an expert on the text as if that's a profession in itself. I'm saying do that so that you spend time in the presence of the one who inspired it being written. Do that so that you take in the words of Jesus that have been timeless and have set civilizations up in their wake. We're people of the book because they testify about Jesus. And we gain from Jesus everything that we need. There was a time when I was about 16 or 17, and one of the things we used to do with my kind of youth group was to go hill walking and climb mountains every once in a while. We were all boys, and our leaders were quite into that. So they would take us every once in a while, and I lived not too far from here, so it was quite easy to get across to Snowdonia in a day, kind of drive there in the morning, climb up and down various different routes, and then head back for the evening. And the guy that kind of led us was this guy called Howard. He led my youth group. He's brilliant. And Howard's pretty old school. He's the kind of map guy. He's not GPS guy. He's, you know, I know how to do this properly. And I've been doing it for longer than you have. So there was this time where we got to the top of Snowdon by this particular route. And we had just kind of reached the summit, had that brilliant moment where, you know, you realize that all your efforts and all your hard work has enabled you to see this amazing thing, to get that sense of accomplishment. And then we started descending back down a slightly different route. But just as we started on our descent, the fog descended in. And it descended in to about sort of two-thirds of the way up the mountain. So we had a long way to go through pretty dense fog, making sure that we went down the right path because we needed to get back to the cars which were parked in a certain place or else we were going to be stranded. So we start going down this track. And then in that way that fog does, it kind of makes everyone second guess everything. Like, are we actually going the right way? I know we set out on the right path, but have we missed something because we couldn't see the turning? What are we going to do? And there was this point where we kind of thought, we just need to double check. We just need to make sure. And we all stopped and the group gathered around, and Howard gets his map out and he gets his compass out and he starts looking at it and he says, okay, so they're the checkpoints that we can work with. We know we were there. That was definite. And we know we're heading in this direction and we know that that's north and all these things that, you know, you can tell that my knowledge is starting to run out. And then this other group came and they were trying to do exactly the same thing that we were doing. They were a group of university students and they were the GPS crew, right? The burgeoning of this technology that could pinpoint you to within, I don't know, however many millimeters of your place on Earth with satellites, and NASA are involved and it's great. And they came and said, oh, where are you trying to go? And we realized we were trying to do exactly the same thing. And in this time, Howard had determined we're on the right path, we need to go down that route, and then before long we'll see the cloud will lift and we will know that we're on the right route. So that was kind of map verdict. And then GPS guy comes over and says, no, you're going exactly the wrong way, you need to be going in that direction, you're going to end up about 3 miles away from where your cars are, there isn't a taxi service, you're going to get stranded. And so this kind of, you know, very English, polite face-off ensued between map guy and GPS guy. And they basically had to agree to disagree by the end of it. And they said, okay, well, we're going to go this way, and we're going to go this way, and we'll see who's right, and we'll probably never see you again. But, and we started down that path. We had that moment of thinking, well, do we trust this guy? Do we really think that this map's going to see us through? That GPS looks a bit flashier. Looks like it might have more to offer. And so we followed, as you would, this guy that you've trusted and done this with many times before. And I don't know, 5, 6, 7 minutes later, we got below the line of the fog. We could see where we were going. We realized we were on exactly the right path. And GPS crew, wherever they were, on the wrong side of the mountain, wherever they still are, who knows whether they made it back. We'll pray for their salvation later, their protection. And the thing that it made me realize was that the scriptures today could look a little obsolete. They could look a bit old. They could look like this was written decades and centuries ago. It looks a bit like a map compared to modern philosophy, right? These modern ideas that are going to really see to our liberation. We're all going to live in this utopia and everyone's going to be great. That can look like the GPS in that scenario. And what I learned in that moment is that the Bible is our map, true and authoritative, written a long time ago, but just as pertinent today as it ever has been, just as true today as it ever has been. And the thing that the Bible needs is a guide. Because we've talked about it as a map, and if I'd have been given that map and Howard wasn't there, I wouldn't have had a clue what to do with it. It probably would have been the wrong way up. I probably would have followed the GPS crew and thought we were going in the right direction. But we need a guide. And what Jesus promises us is that the Holy Spirit is our guide. That we come with the map that is Scripture. We come with these timeless words which we trust above all modern philosophies, all things that would seek to send us in a different direction. But we come and we say, Holy Spirit, help me. I need to know which way to go. And this verse, I'm not quite sure what to make of it. I've got this trouble going on and I'm not quite sure what to do. I'm seeking to embody the narrative so that I can act, I can improv in a way that's consistent with it, but I just need your help. And what God will do in every situation where you pray that prayer is send his help in buckets, because he wants to lead you into life in all its fullness. Don't look on the Bible as the map that's now outdated when everyone else has moved on to Google Maps and GPS and whatever else. This is true and authoritative and powerful. We believe it's reliable, that it's the thing to base our life on, because it leads us to Jesus, who is our salvation, who is the centerpiece of all human history, who is God himself, come here to show us how to live. Don't think that this is obsolete. Don't think that this is now for a bygone era. Know that this is our book. The Holy Spirit is our guide. And as we face the challenges of today, with these things in our hands, we will, if we follow him diligently, come into life in all abundance. I just believe that maybe as we respond in a moment, there might be some people who just need to recommit themselves to that way of living. Maybe it's that actually that has become a book on a shelf that's got a little dusty since it was last dusted off and brought into our daily, weekly rhythm. It's fascinating looking at the prayer that's set for today in the Anglican Church. They do it every day because they love prayer, and we get to read it at our early service that I was presiding at today. And I just want to read it over all of us as a way of commissioning each of us to live this book out, to eat it, to digest it inwardly so that we can live from it into all the situations that it does mention explicitly, but also into all the things that it doesn't. So why don't you close your eyes for a moment? Let's ask God to come and meet us. And then as I use this prayer, take this in and see what God might be saying to you, and how he might be wanting you to live from this book into your week for his glory. The prayer says this: Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, help us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the hope of everlasting life. God, help us to hear this word, to read it, mark it, learn it, inwardly digest it, so that from it we might be drawn into life eternal, hand in hand with your Holy Spirit, our guide. Where we've lost confidence, would you give it back to us today? Where we've lost diligence, would you give us the resolve and the self-control to make a different course today? And where we've lost hope, Lord Jesus, would you restore it? Would you show us the wonders of your word and help us as we seek to live them out for your glory? Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and respond. I'm going to hand back to Hazel and Ruth and the band.